So we have been in this study of the kingdom of God for months now. And this is going to be the last lesson in this series, but it's not the last time we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is on every single page of Scripture. And the goal of our lives should be to see the reign of God embrace us as we embrace it. Jesus taught more about the kingdom of God than any other subject, and much of his teaching was in the form of parables. And we're going to look at one of those parables today. It's a very complicated, critical, and important teaching. It's in Matthew 22, by the way. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to that, we're going to turn there in a second. But it's a parable about an invitation to a wedding, which is something that we can all relate to. I heard a story of a bride coming down the aisle in her beautiful white dress. The groomsmen and the bridesmaids were glowing as they waited for her to come down the aisle. And in the middle of the stage, there's the groom looking resplendent in the auditorium with his tuxedo on. And right next to him were his golf clubs. So when she gets down to the front where the stage was, where he was, and she, under her breath, whispers to him through her veil, "What are those golf clubs doing here?" And he said, "Well, this isn't going to take all day, is it?" Everyone in this room has been invited to a wedding that you really didn't want to attend. But would it have made a difference if it were a royal wedding? And you were invited and you were the guest of honor. Because the surprise is, you have been requested to attend just such an event. Matthew 22, we're going to begin in the first verse. This is what we read in the gospel. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Now that is one very interesting, even strange, parable. And it is full of critical kingdom truth. I'm going to need you to put your thinking caps on today, because we're going to dive pretty deep into God's Word. When Jesus tells us these stories, he tells us so that we will not just know the nature of the kingdom, but the nature of the king who reigns over that kingdom. The one on the throne. Two things that we need to know right off the bat about this king. Number one, the king has every intention to honor his son at a wedding banquet. I want you to notice the boldness of Jesus in implying his divine sonship. He starts the story with these words. A king prepared a wedding banquet for his son. It is absolutely astonishing to me, the liberal critics of Scripture that would say Jesus never thought, Jesus never claimed that he was the Son of God. The Gospels are full of Jesus' statements either implying or directly stating his identity as the Son of God. The most famous Bible verse in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that phrase, one and only, is only one word in the original language, and it means unique or one of a kind. No other son like this exists. You and I are a son of God by adoption, but Jesus is the Son of God by virtue of his divine essence. And he is a son in whom the God of heaven is well pleased. He cannot contain himself. He loves his son so much. At his baptism, from heaven he thundered, "This is my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased." At the transfiguration, God again spoke from the clouds, "This is the son I love. Listen to him." And so it is the Father's eternal desire to honor his Son and the occasion that has been chosen from before the beginning of time is a wedding banquet to honor Jesus. Jesus is going to return, and the kingdom that has already been inaugurated and is among us is going to be consummated. And the Bible says there's going to be a wedding between the groom, who is Jesus, and his holy church, who will be the bride. And the Bible says in Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And God wants this to be a big party. God wants everybody to know how much he loves his son. And so throughout Scripture and throughout redemption history, you find God wooing and inviting and encouraging people to come to the party he's going to be throwing for his son. And people have ignored the messages. And they have abused the messengers. And God just keeps sending more. The people that ought to be wiped out, he keeps seeking out. And consequently, one of the biggest surprises about this party is going to be all of the people that are there that you never thought had gotten invited. But another big surprise about this party is going to be all the people who are not there that everyone thought had a seat reserved. You see, this story says that the king has every intention of honoring his son at a wedding banquet, but also the king has every right to determine the guest list. Many who assume they are going to be seated at that banquet are going to find no place reserved for them. The king has the authority both to invite and to refuse entrance into his party. And the right to refuse seating at the son's banquet is going to occur at really two different levels. It will occur at the national level, which is what Jesus is doing in this, explaining that the refusal of the Jewish nation, how they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, didn't frustrate God's plan in his kingdom to consummate his kingdom and have this wedding banquet. You have to understand that one of the great enigmas in the early church that they had to wrestle with is, if Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is indeed the Messiah, then why did the Jewish nation reject him? And then later, when the Roman army comes and they destroy Jerusalem, they burn down the entire city, and stone by stone, they tear apart God's holy temple. And if God is sovereign, and Israel is God's covenant people, then why did God let such a thing like this happen? And what Jesus is doing in these stories is telling the church, you need to be ready for about what's to happen. You see, back then there wasn't email, there's no texting, and you didn't put out on an invitation, be at the wedding at 6 o'clock. You would invite people to a party. And they would say, yeah, I can come that day. Or no, that day I cannot make it. And you would know how much then food to prepare once you invited people to come that day. And then you would get everything ready. And then you would send the servants out a second time. And they would go and tell all of the people that had been invited that said they would come, it's time to come now. And it was considered the height of rudeness to tell a host that you would come to his party and then in turn have him make preparations for you to come. And then you get the second invitation that the party is ready. It's time for you to come. And you respond, oh, I've decided I have something better to do now. And that's what happened. God's covenant people missed the Messiah. But that refusal to accept Jesus was not going to stop this wedding from happening. God was still going to have his party. The banquet hall was still going to be filled up. God was going to turn to people who would indeed receive him. In Matthew 21, there's this other parable that Jesus tells of the tenants. An owner buys a vineyard. He rents it to people to work for him. And when it comes time for the harvest, he sends workers, servants, to go get the fruit. But they kill the servants, who actually in the story stand for his prophets. So he sends more servants, but they kill them as well. So the story Jesus tells has the owner sending his own son, and they kill him too. And so the owner of the vineyard came, and then he destroys all of those people. And he said, I'm going to take my vineyard and I'm going to give it to people who want it. And look what he says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. God is going to honor his son. The banquet hall is going to be filled, and now the guests are going to come, not just from one nation of Israel, but they're going to come from every ethnic group on earth. And so the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. You see, now all can be accepted, but not all will be accepted. Because this parable is not just at a national level. It talks about the individual as well. And Jesus clearly teaches that some people are going to come to the wedding party and they're going to expect to be seated and they're going to be kicked out of the party. This party is going to be full of surprises, both wonderful and terrible. So I'll tell you what we better do. We better get that invitation back out again. And we need to really look it over, because there are some very important things on the wedding invitation that we really need to understand. Three things. First, all may attend. Initially, the gospel will go out to the Jewish people. Went to them first. They were the ones that were invited first. But now the king says, go to the street corners and get anybody you can find. Look again at verse 10 from Matthew 22. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now the good and bad is actually that reference, national and individual. It's actually a reference both to national, where, you know, the Jewish people, the good and the bad, the Gentiles. But I want you to understand clearly, nobody that's invited to this party is actually good. Everybody that's invited to the party is bad. In God's eyes, we're all bad. We need regeneration. There's only one who's ever been good. The point is, you get to come to the party because you've been invited, not because you are deserving. You get to come to the party because the king who is throwing the party is so gracious. He wants you to be there. Your presence is due to the fact that the king is good, not that you are. Back in 1822, a man by the name of Caesar Milan went to visit a friend in Brighton, England. During his stay there, one day he says to the man's daughter, whose name was Charlotte, "Charlotte, I wish you were a Christian." She was disturbed. The next day she came to him and said, "You know, sir, I can't be a Christian. There's too much in my life that is not right. I have so many things I need to change. I am not good enough to be a Christian." And Caesar Milan said, "Charlotte, God wants you to come just as you are. You don't have to wait until you are a better person. You don't have to wait until you get it all right. Come just as you are." And she did. And she became a believer. And a few years later, Charlotte Elliott wrote one of the greatest Christian hymns of all time. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me to come to thee. So I come. You don't get to come to the party because of your performance. You get to come because of your acceptance of the invitation. The first thing that the invitation says is that all may attend, but the second thing it says is wear proper attire. Because if you are not dressed right for this banquet, you do not get to sit down. At the end of the story, a man is not wearing wedding robes and he's kicked out of the party into outer darkness where Jesus says there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You think, well, that's not fair. I mean, the king said to go to the streets and the alleys and the highways and byways and bring them in. And we're talking about poor people. They're not going to have fancy clothing. They're just going to have whatever they got. So why is the king kicking them out? Because they're not wearing the proper, nice, fancy clothing. Well, you've got to understand the culture of that time. When a king threw a big banquet back then, a wedding party, the king gave robes to everyone who attended that he had made for just such a special occasion. So when you came to the party, the king gave you new clothes to wear so that you could put it on. You see, at the banquet hall, everybody's going to look alike. That's why all throughout the book of Revelation, it talks about the saints that were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And they're all wearing the exact same thing. They're all wearing white robes. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands." And then skip down just a couple more verses, and it says in verse 13, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Everybody at this party will have been made righteous by virtue of their faith in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is not politically correct. He's saying there are not many ways into the kingdom. There is only one. And in our tolerant, pluralistic culture that says, well, God is just over all of it. And even if there are a bunch of different religions, all of them worship the same God, right? And it sounds like the different doors that you can enter into it, and you just got to find the one that works best for you. But you need to know, my friend, that is not only unbiblical, it is blasphemy. At this party, there is one door only. And if you are not wearing a white robe that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you do not get a seat. In the kingdom of God, all may attend, but you better have the right clothes on. Many years ago, when Abraham Lincoln was a young man and he was out in the country, he's walking along a dirt road, and a wagon comes along that's about to kind of go around him, and he kind of holds up his hand and kind of hails him and says, "Kind sir, would you have the goodness, please, to take my overcoat into town for me?" The stranger said, "Well, with pleasure. But how are you going to get your coat back?" And Lincoln said, "Oh, that's easy. I plan to stay in it." If you want to go to this party, you better be inside Jesus Christ. And you better be wearing His righteousness, not yours. Now that's not politically correct. That's not what people would tell you on the street. The pluralists of our age don't want to hear that. But that is the truth. And you know what? A lot of people don't even know who's wearing the robes of righteousness and who is not. But the Bible says when the king shows up, he's going to know who the gate crashers are. And in the parable of the wheat and tares, and in the parable of the net that catches all kinds of good fish and bad fish, in both of those kingdom stories, Jesus is saying that God has holy angels who have one job for Him. Their single job when the kingdom is consummated is to separate who gets to come to the party and who doesn't. And the king is not going to be fooled. Even if men are, the worst of the world are welcome to this party through the blood of Jesus. And the best of our world are rejected if they try to approach the party any other way. All may attend, but you better wear proper attire. One more thing. No excuses accepted. In this story, and in the one that's just like it in Luke, men are invited to the party, but they have reasons that they can't come. I just bought a field. I've got some new oxen. I just got married. And I want you to notice something very important. Most of the excuses that men give to miss the party are not necessarily evil as much as they are trivial. They're normal occupations. Became their preoccupations. So they became their pseudo kingdoms. And they all gave different reasons, but really they all had the same reason. I can't come to your party right now because I'm too busy managing my own kingdom right now. If Jesus taught one thing about the kingdom of God, it was this. If you've not picked up one thing through all of these sermons on this, I've failed. Jesus said, there is nothing in this world that you can give your life to that is more important than the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. All the things that you chase right now that seem so important are going to be worthless if you don't make it to the party. Y'all know I'm a Cubs fan. Back in 2016, my Cubbies went all the way and won the World Series. This year is actually turning into a, well, wait till next year year. But before the wonderful season of 2016, the Cubs had an incredible season in 2003. They made it all the way into the playoffs. They were really close to winning it all. They were going to go to the World Series, and all of us Cubs fans were on the edges of our seats. They were playing the Florida Marlins, and in October of that year, something happened. It was late in the game. It was the eighth inning. The Cubs were up 3-0, and then this happened. That fan you saw wiping the beer that was dumped on his head off was Steve Bartman. And Moises Alou, who was reaching up for that catch, could not make that catch, so there wasn't an out. The hitter gets to hit again, and he gets a hit. So does the next guy. So did the guy after that. The Cubs ended up losing. And they didn't go to the World Series in 2003, as you and I both know very well. And that all happened because some guy in the stands wanted to catch a foul ball. Was it worth it? And then you've got scenes just like I'm going to show you right here, all over ballparks in America. Now, just like Steve Barton from the original clip that I showed you, all of these people, and there's tons more, have been immortalized on YouTube. And if you found one of them today, you could ask them the question, was that worth it? See, that's what Jesus keeps trying to teach you and me about the kingdom of God, that we are going so hard after a foul ball, we're missing some really important things. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Well, when you're on a plow, you're literally holding hands like this. But if you put one hand on it and you're doing this, you're not going to make any bit of difference at all. You're going to go off of the field. You're not going to make any kind of straight line. I love how this verse, by the way, is rendered in the Message. No procrastination. No backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow sees the day. The kingdom of God is at hand. But a lot of other kingdoms are at hand as well. And every day, you and I need to decide which kingdom are we going to desire the most. But there is only one kingdom that comes with a durable guarantee. And I think it is so powerful that the night before Jesus died, he is sitting at a table. He's sitting in a banquet with the people that he loved the most around him. And he says to them, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What Jesus wants more than anything else is for you to come to the party and sit down with him. You can't miss this point. Of all these series, the whole thing could be summed up in this. The point is so simple. This is one party you don't want to miss. And there is no good reason to miss it. You don't have to be worthy to attend this party. You just have to be willing. Don't miss the party for anything in the world. Let me say that again so that you are sure to catch what I'm saying. Don't miss the party for anything in this world. Because there is nothing in the world that is going to compare to the surprises that God has prepared at this party. It's an old story. Several versions have floated around for many, many years. I finally found the original and true version. His name was Samuel Morrison. He was a missionary in Africa for 25 years, and his health began to fail. He was sick, and he was coming home. He was on the same ocean liner with Teddy Roosevelt, the President of the United States. Roosevelt had been on a safari for 3 weeks, a big game hunt in Africa. And when they pulled into the harbor in New York City, it seemed the entire city had turned out. There were bands playing. There were newspaper reporters flashing pictures. There were dignitaries there, all to welcome the president back. But not one single person came to the dock to meet Samuel Morrison. And as he walked off of that boat, a bitter spirit began to well up in him, and he lamented to the Lord, God, the president's been in Africa for 3 weeks shooting animals, and the whole world turns out to welcome him home. And I've been serving you for 25 years, and no one even knows I'm here. And then he felt the gentle touch of the Lord, and he sensed God's Spirit, and God's Spirit said, my dear child, you are not home yet. You have to decide which party you want to attend the most. Every day the world throws parties. It's not hard to get invitations if that's what you want your life to be about. But God's planning a party too. And loved ones, you do not want to miss this one. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up as we pray together? Heavenly Father, this is strong but much needed truth. So give us ears to hear it. And may it bear the fruit you desire it to bear in the lives of the people here in this place. And we pray this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.